Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 378. Give thanks to God, for good is he, his grace abideth ever. To him all praise and glory be, his mercy faileth never. All three of 378. Give heed now to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We hear of God's forgiving mercy to us today. When we read in Psalm 103, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Confessing our sins and singing of God's mercy, we sing 324. Teach me to know thy holy way and think upon thy deeds. In grief, I ask for promised grace according to my needs. All four of 324. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, in the consciousness of our sin, guilt, and the corruption of our nature, we come to worship thee today in the consciousness of our own unworthiness and undeservingness of thy grace. And yet bold we are to come before thee in thy house because we trust that for the sake of Christ our sins are put aside, our guilt is removed, and the corruption of our nature is overcome in his regenerating work. Though not finally and completely overcome, for we know that we continue to struggle against sin, yet the beginning of the destruction of our old man of sin has been worked in us by our Lord. And so we come before thee in his name and for his sake, pleading his benefits and the favor that he earned for us. We come before thee acknowledging again that in this past week we've seen how great our sins and miseries are, and we know that every day we have sinned against thee. Not only so, but we sought so often to find happiness and true meaning in life in earthly things, in the pursuit of earthly recreation or work or other pleasures. But we could not find it there. Not, Father, that all such are wrong, but we have found again that we can enjoy our work and enjoy our earthly life and enjoy earthly recreation only when it is carried out in the spirit of service to thee, and when we find our greatest joy in knowing thee as our Lord and Savior. We come to thy house today to be reminded, taught again, how forgetful we are. We come to thy house today to be strengthened, how weak we have grown. We come to thy house, Father, to be lifted up, for our sins cause us to be downcast. And we pray that both in thy word as it is proclaimed and the sacrament as administered today, we might find food for our souls and the enjoyment of thy merciful benefits, and thus grow in our love for thee and for each other. We confess, Father, that at bottom what characterizes us as sin and what prevents us from enjoying the blessings of salvation is our own self-centeredness and self-seeking. We desire to be happy in ourselves, and that our life all be nice and fine. Indeed, thou hast given us many gifts, earthly gifts, which do enable us to have a more pleasant earthly life than many of thy people in other countries or ages past. But, Father, cause us to see again that whether or not our life is pleasant is not so important as whether we live to thy glory and whether in our soul we enjoy the blessings of salvation. We come together as a church, a body today, because we need the same gifts. Each of us needs the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Each needs to be built up in spiritual graces and in love one for another and for thee. Each needs greater power to rejoice in thy saving benefits. Therefore, we come together to hear thy word and to partake of the sacrament. We pray that thy Spirit might dwell in our midst today, that he might work in our hearts, and that what is set forth before our eyes and addressed to our ears might be sanctified by him and might be as seed sown in fertile and prepared ground, and that it might sprout and bring forth fruit. Bless us as congregation in all of our needs. We need also the grace to bear up under trials and afflictions of whatever sort. Each of us is led through one that is unique to us and in a special way is used by thee to prepare us for glory. And so we need thy grace to endure affliction in a way that pleases thee, whether that be affliction of body or mind or spirit and soul. We need thy grace and mercy, Father, to carry out the responsibilities given us in a way that pleases thee, whether parents or children, whether husband or wife, whether young or old, single, whatever be the calling we have, both with regard to our family and with regard to our labor and work and with regard to our neighbors around us. Give us the grace to carry out our callings well. Forgive graciously our sin. Keep us from sin in this hour of worship. Bestow upon us, Father, a rich blessing. Thou who art able to do exceeding great things, far above all that we ask or think, now give us the graces in Christ which we stand in need. Hear us then for his sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 125. Throned in royal state, all glorious thou shalt dwell, with garments fair, inwrought with gold, the church he loveth well. The first five of 125. We read God's word in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices! Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 7 of this chapter. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Beloved saints in Christ, rightly to understand our text, we must remember that in speaking to his Shulamite wife, Solomon is a picture of Christ speaking to his wife, the church. Throughout all of Scripture, Solomon appears as a type of Christ, an imperfect type, to be sure, as all types are, but a type of Christ nonetheless. And in our text, when he addresses the one to whom he speaks as my love, and in the context as my sister, my spouse, it becomes clear that he's speaking to a woman in whom he delights. And that can only be, with application to Christ now, the Church of Jesus Christ, for he is a one-woman man. He has one bride, and his love for that bride is a particular love and a genuine love and a deep love. So here in our text, Christ speaks to the church. When we understand that, we see how the text is relevant for us this morning. We are the church, not in her entirety, but a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. To us, he says, there is no spot in thee, and thou art all fair, my love. And as we apply the text to ourselves, this starting point, this understanding that Christ speaks to the church, reminds us then that the text isn't only the words of a husband for his wife, and does not only speak of how the man ought to view his bride, but also how we ought to view everyone else in the Church of Jesus Christ as fair and spotless as Christ himself sees her. How important that we hear these words this morning. We see our spots, our sins, and our shortcomings. In the week gone by, a week of self-examination, those spots came again to the fore of our consciousness. We know that indeed if Christ says to us today, thou art ugly, my love, I see each of thy spots, that there is for us here no place and no mercy will be given us at the table of our Lord today. But we need to hear that though we know our sins, he sees us as righteous and therefore beautiful on account of the work he has done for us, and therefore is prepared to give us the blessings of salvation. Indeed, our worship of him today and his fellowship with us in his house is the very proof, the seal of the words that he speaks in our text, the evidence of the fact that he views us as beautiful and spotless in our beauty, is that he will sit at us at his table and eat and delight to dwell with us. I call your attention to our text under the theme, the church's incomparable beauty. First of all, notice that it is a spotless beauty. Second, that Christ praises the church for this beauty. And finally, that the church believes these words of Christ. The beauty which Christ declares the church to have, an incomparable beauty, is characterized by two things. First, perfection, and second, spotlessness. That Solomon himself said is what characterized his wife, the Shulamite. In saying that this was a perfect beauty, we mean a complete beauty. Using the word perfect in that sense in which it's usually intended, in every part. And Solomon, in the previous context, verses 1 through 5, has described the different parts of the bride, especially her facial features, her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, and her temples. and then also her neck and her breasts, and has exclaimed regarding their beauty. She isn't unclothed. You ought to understand that. When he speaks of her beauty now in each of her members, what he means is that every member of the body is itself perfectly formed and appears lovely and is suited to the very use for which it was created. Without going into all of the details of the figures here, he speaks of her eyes as gleaming and therefore beautiful. And what do gleaming eyes do but reveal an inner person and an inner beauty? He speaks of her hair as being lovely as it flows down over her shoulders, her teeth as being lovely as they are evenly paired and full and white, and her full red lips and her red temples, her neck, which has chains around it, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men, and her breasts. Again, it isn't an erotic picture that he is describing of his wife. And what he says here does not indicate an erotic arousal, but he is speaking here of the fact that her outward appearance indicates an inner beauty that makes the whole person lovely. And so not only is her beauty perfect in that it comprises every part, but it is spotless. There is no spot, no blemish in thee. To the degree that the young man or even old man does say these words to his wife, then let it be understood that he sees in his bride or wife an inner beauty that Christ has worked in her that is reflected in her outward appearance and even more actions. And let every young man who looks for a beautiful woman to be his bride not focus on one whose outward beauty hides an inner ugliness and a moral corruption, but one whose outward accentuates her inner beauty. For as Christ speaks now to his bride in our text, he is not exclaiming anything regarding who we are by nature outwardly, but he's speaking of the inner beauty he has worked in us. There is no spot in thee, no moral fault, no blemish. And you and I say, but that's exactly contrary to our own experience in this past week. As we've prepared to come to the table of the Lord, we have seen our spots. And they are not small freckles here and there. They are blemishes that cover our whole being, our whole character. How now can Christ say there is no spot in thee? And the answer is that Christ speaks of the church as he sees her on account of his word, as he sees us having benefited from what he has done on our behalf. He speaks of us as the one for whom he died, whose sins he took upon himself, whose guilt he bore. He bore our spot. Speaks of us as the one for whom his death completely removed our guilt and the corruption of our sin. And then he speaks of us as the one whose righteousness is imputed to us. Thou art all fair, my love, That means your beauty shines, it glows, it radiates forth. But what beauty does the church have that radiates forth except the righteousness of Christ imputed by his grace? And this righteousness, this removal of sin's guilt and corruption and imputing of the righteousness and holiness of Christ is a perfect, comprises the church in a perfect way. Thou art all fair. Every member of the church, every true believer in Jesus Christ, he sees this way. We might tend to say of the church as a whole, yes, I believe that she appears this way to Jesus Christ, but that member surely doesn't, and that member doesn't. I see their spots. Jesus Christ says here, the church, my love, and therefore every member of the church appears in his sight. So beautiful. What really is the church's beauty? We've described it, of course, as having its source in Christ and comprising his righteousness in us. My question now is, how does that inner beauty of the church show itself outwardly in the life of the church? And the answer is by a holy conduct. We could refer really to all of the four attributes of the church in explaining her beauty. The oneness or unity of the church. The Catholicity of the church, gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The apostolicity of the church, as she teaches that and believes that which Christ teaches through the prophets and apostles. But the holiness of the church too, her devotion to God, as being, again, first of all, something Christ has worked in us. In dying for us, he separated us from the world, consecrated and devoted us to God as God's special people. But now that inner beauty shows itself in our life as we live in obedience to God's law. That especially this holiness of the church is what characterizes her beauty is evident from what we read in Ephesians 5, verse 27. A word of God addressed to husbands and calling husbands to love their wives, but pointing to Christ as the example and the possibility of that love, who gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As we come to the table of the Lord and having properly examined ourselves, not only were we to see our sins and the curse and misery due to us for them, not only were we also to see and trust that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered those sins and taken them away, but we are also, as part of examining ourselves, to see that in us there is a genuine desire to live a new and godly life, a desire that needs strengthening, and our ability to live such a life needs strengthening. But what we want to do and strive to do is glorify God in our life and conduct, speech, actions, and thoughts. That's the inner beauty of the church, Christ's righteousness in us, as it's manifested outwardly in our walk and in our life. Such a beauty that this church of Christ possesses you find nowhere else. This is an incomparable beauty. The error of the world, and an error into which we might fall too, is that of supposing that the outward beauty of persons, and perhaps of particular men or women is the greatest beauty in the world. This is what prompts the world's beauty contests. There is no woman in and of herself who approaches the beauty that Christ gives his church. In the first place, because every woman by nature, and every man too, lacks the inner beauty. And in the second place, because whatever outward earthly beauty a man or woman has gradually fades over time. And the beautiful skin becomes wrinkled, and the teeth, which were evenly paired, fall out. But by contrast, this beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ, a beauty that is worked in her, is one in which she grows. And we must remember that as we look at the church today and say, I still don't see this beauty to the degree in which the text suggests she has it. Though I know she's begun to be beautiful, I still see her spots and wrinkles. And we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 27. I learn from that and realize that Christ is making the church ever more and more beautiful. That's his work of sanctification until finally when he presents the whole church to himself, it will be a church free of all such, incomparably beautiful. But I don't mean to leave the impression that the church really is not beautiful now and only then will be lovely. Christ speaks to the church already now. He sees what he's begun to work in us already now. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. In these words, Christ declares her beauty and praises that beauty, as Solomon does to the Shulamite, though in praising her for that beauty, he too has not lost sight of the fact that this beauty is God's gift to her. He's expressing his joy in that beauty, but not forgetting who the giver of the beauty is. So Jesus Christ to the church declares that we have this beauty and rejoices in this, his fellowship with his beautiful bride. He makes that declaration in the text itself, of course. He makes it today as that text is set forth by the Spirit and Word, proclaimed, the gospel in the text set forth, and he makes that declaration, and he praises us for our beauty as he sits with us at the table of the Lord. But the question really is, why would Christ say this to the church? And the answer, first of all, is this is one way of expressing love. That's what every man ought to mean when he says to his wife what a beautiful person she is, that he loves her. And yet, let the church understand, and every wife understand too, that that love of the husband does not depend on the wife's beauty, as if he loves her today, but so soon as she does get old and wrinkled, he will no longer. And the love of the Christ does not depend on the church's beauty. His love creates this beauty. And that, by the way, is what the love of a husband will do to his wife too. Not outwardly again. The loving guidance of a husband for his wife, his loving leadership and headship, will help her become a more beautiful person. The opposite is true too. I don't mean to ignore that the love of a husband for, or rather of a wife for her husband will have the same effect. But from the viewpoint of the text now, it is the husband's love for his wife that's on the foreground. That first, to express his love In the second place, Christ praises the church for her beauty to draw attention to himself as the giver of it and draw out our praises. What, says the church, that's how you view me? This beautiful, it is all thy work. Praise be to thee, Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, for what thou hast made me become. And in the third place, he praises the church for her beauty to encourage us to have that same high view of ourselves that he has of us. We're often dejected and discouraged by our sins. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper reminds us of that too and cautions us against not coming on that basis. Don't suppose that only those may come who are without sin. But what must lift us up out of that despair and what must encourage us is the Word of God regarding how he sees us. We warn against the error of self-righteousness. Let us not come thinking that our beauty resides in ourself. But as wrong, and so also necessary of being warned against, is the thinking that we, who are in Christ, are in fact worthless. The church has great value to God. Every member of the church has great value to God. Let us view ourselves in Christ as worth much to Jehovah. When we do, we will respond properly to the words of Christ in our text by faith. It's easy for the wife to question her husband's sincerity at times when he comes with words like these. And it's easy for the church to question Christ's. Especially if the wife has a low view of herself, as the church might, or if a wife thinks her husband is simply self-seeking, he has ulterior motives in these words, and doesn't really, after all, love, but just knows which buttons to push to get his way. If we don't believe Christ is sincere, if we don't see today our own sins as truly forgiven because he said so, then we are saying of him, we don't trust him. We suspect he lies. But none of us say that of Christ, who is God in the flesh, God who cannot lie. But when we remember that every man who truly loves his wife and who uses flowery speech to express that love will also show his love in deed, and when a wife says to her husband, I know your words are true because your actions follow it up, then we look at what Christ has done and we see that indeed his words are sincere. He has given himself for us. And having given himself the supreme way, his own life to the death of the cross, there can be no question in the minds of his wife that when he speaks such words as found in our text now, he is sincere. And we believe it. We demonstrate that faith, first of all, by coming this morning to the table of the Lord. We're to come in true faith. We're to come not doubting the promises of God and the word of the gospel, but we're to come believing that what he says is true for us, not others only, but for me as believing member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we come, as it were, to rest contentedly in his embrace. When a husband says to his wife, and she knows he means it, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee," they rest in a hug. They enjoy a time of closeness. And that's what we do today, enjoying fellowship with the risen Lord himself at his table. That shows we believe. And in the way of showing that faith, wonder of wonders, our faith is strengthened. And we believe even more strongly than we had earlier, though our faith was always genuine faith. Let us come in faith. Then a second way in which this faith is demonstrated is by coming to the table, not as if I alone eat with Jesus Christ my Lord, but ready to eat and partake with each and every other member of the Church of Jesus Christ. If Christ says of the whole body, "Thou art all fair, there is no spot in thee," then as we come to the table of the Lord with fellow saints and believers today, we have put aside our sinful view of them, we have put aside our focusing on what we see as their spots and wrinkles, and we say of them, "But they too are spotless in Jesus Christ. I sit with them at the table of the Lord to grow with them in this faith, and receive with them beautiful and blessed mercies that Christ himself gives." Coming this way, we shall not be disappointed. Coming this way, we shall receive, as the Lord has promised, mercy upon mercy and grace for grace. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, apply thy word to our hearts and seal it now by thy Spirit's work in us as we sit at the table of the Lord. We confess our sins. We are amazed to hear how thou dost see us in Christ. And we believe by thy grace, for Christ's sake. Amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. As also, whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. Of those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself under the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is being prepared, we sing Psalter number 284. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless his holy name. Bless thou the Lord, forget not all his mercies, his pardoning grace and saving love. Proclaim. Let's sing stanza 1 of 284. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is taken, we sing Psalter number 284, stanzas 2 through 5. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.